Hello again, friends, and welcome back to the podcast. I am Daniel Day, your host. He is Joel Stockstill. Pastor Joel, everybody. Welcome. Welcome. How you doing, man?
It's good to be here today. Good to be with all of you. I pray the Lord speak some powerful stuff today.
Yes. Well, what an honor it is to have you on the program. I'm going to have you open us up in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into it.
I'd love to. Father, I just pray that today you would speak by your Spirit, that you would say exactly what needs to be said to those who are watching and listening. I thank you that you transcend time and place and season and speak to the heart. And Lord, today, as we speak through this vehicle of technology, that your Spirit would go forth and it would encourage, it would guide, it would correct, it would redirect, it would build us up in the calling that you have on our life. And I thank you for Daniel and his heart to empower and equip ministry. And Lord, let everything we do today be to glorify the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Friends, we're with Pastor Joel Stockstill. Many of you will be familiar with him as he has been around for a number of years, investing into the next generation and multiplying leaders all around the world. He is currently the president and executive director for the Surge Project, which is a tremendous organization that has been responsible for funding more than 14,000 church plants all around the world. Joel, it is a great honor to have a few moments of your time, my friend.
It's good to be here today, and it's an honor to be in the kingdom in this hour and to be a leader and take that sacred call very seriously, and I'm very honored to be here today.
Joel, you and I were talking off air, and one of the subjects that we believe is something that really needs to be talked about more and more right now is character development. And what are the things that spiritual leaders in God's church at large, what are the things that we really need to be leaning into right now as it relates to our spiritual and our character development? We've seen so many of our friends, unfortunately, over the last decade, fall into burnout or moral failure of some kind, or just quitting the ministry because of this or that. And we want to do our part to try and have a conversation around this subject to shore up those things that really matter. Pastor Joel, how would you open up this topic for us today on the things we really need to be honing at this time to set ourselves up for long-term, faithful, and successful ministry?
You know, Daniel, I feel like I want to go a particular direction on this from some of what I've learned the last couple of years in working with pastors and leaders all over. I spent several years mentoring about 300 pastors and serving them. And I began to see some similar notes happening in their lives and saw some trends that really informed a lot of my leadership now in the global movement that I serve as leader of. And you know, when we talk about spiritual development, we talk about character, things like that. There's a million directions we can go with that. But where I like to really focus in is, what is the call on an individual? And, you know, there are certain things, character development, obviously patience, kindness, meekness, humility, things like that, that we all need to develop as Christians. But when you start talking about preparing yourself for long-term ministry, the first question, and it seems almost so simple that we run past it and we fail to ask it many times, is there a call to fivefold ministry? And if you can't answer that question, then all the different seminary training, character development is not going to help you, because when you are not in your grace, you're going to blow a gasket. And, you know, if you're driving a car with a flat tire, you're not going to go far. And a lot of people in the ministry today, they love the Lord, but they've never really identified a fivefold calling on their life. And that calling has never been authenticated, the fruit of it being witnessed by seasoned men and women of God. And so what happens is, you get people who are, let's say they're good at worship, and they began leading worship, they began getting paid, and then the natural progression is to move into ministry. But leading worship is not a fivefold office. It's not a gifting. We see people who love prayer. We see people who are good at counseling. We see all these things that are really ministry of the deacon, but they try to make a vocational ministry out of it. And there's not a fivefold grace. And because of that, they're off to a sure bad ending from the moment they get started. And so, you know, a lot of times when you talk about that, people are kind of, it's kind of taboo to evaluate, is somebody really a fivefold minister? Do they have the grace of an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a shepherd, or a teacher? And some refer to that as APEST. Are they operating in a fivefold grace or gifting? And if not, they're not suited to go the long haul in ministry because they don't have that grace on their life. And that doesn't negate the need for character and spiritual development, but there's a million books out there. There's a lot of people who are good at spiritual development. You can find people who can help you to develop. But if you don't know that you're called and that call has not been affirmed, then you're going to burn out or fall away if you're in the wrong lane. And so when I began to work with quote-unquote pastors, and I began to talk to them on the phone, I began to identify the number one problem that they had was not bad character. It was not bad marriages. It was not lack of training. It was that many of them were deacons who were trying to be elders. And when you put that in the context of 1 Timothy 3, there's a difference there. The overseer, the presbyteros, the elder, I believe is a fivefold office gifting that has a grace for lifetime ministry assignment, where a deacon is someone who serves in the ministry. They can move to different functions. They can serve in different capacities. But when they try to move into that as a full-time vocational calling, they don't have any grace for it. And they're destined for burnout or for failure or for discouragement or backsliding or false doctrine or moral failure. And so one of the issues that's not being talked about that I think is unique that God has given me kind of discernment into is the fact that we've got to go back to before someone gets placed in a ministry position, we must identify, are they a fivefold gift to the body? Are they an elder, a presbyteros? And if so, let's nurture and empower that specific God-given grace on their life and teach them how to walk in that grace, because the spiritual development of a prophet is very different from the spiritual development of a pastor. A prophet is fueled by the presence of God. He has to be in the presence of God. He's like a sponge. When he's wet, he's useful. When he's dry, he stinks and he has no use. And so a prophet needs to be in the presence of God, praying and worshiping 2 to 3 hours a day to even think about being effective in their APES calling, where a pastor is not going to have that same type of development. They've got to be around people. A shepherd has to tend sheep. And if a person goes into the ministry and they're a pastor, but they don't like sheep, they might be prophetic, but they're misaligned in their calling, and failure is the minimum of what's going to happen. They're going to get burnt out with people. They're not going to like people. People aren't going to like them because they're not a shepherd. They're a prophet, and a prophet is a vertical gift that pertains to the heavens. It looks up all the time, listening for the voice of God, pointing people to the heart of God. And so there's a huge difference in the development of an APES fivefold prophet versus someone who is a shepherd or a teacher. A teacher is completely different. You can't have a teacher who prays 3 hours a day and doesn't know doctrine. He's got to know doctrine. He's got to know theology. If he doesn't have a heart to learn and he's not intrigued by the doctrines of the church and exegetical preaching and verse by verse instruction of the sheep, well, he's going to be really set up for failure. So there's this, I know I'm giving a lot here because I want to give context, but it's like, what is the calling that's there? And once we identify there is a grace at work, then we begin to develop that grace into maturity and release it into sustainable, long-lasting, fruitful ministry because of the particulars of that grace. So I know that was a lot, but that's kind of where I felt like we should.
No, that's really great. I do have a follow-up question I'd love to get your input on, and that is, we won't name names certainly, but there have been so many examples over the last 5-10 years of people, men and women of God, who have been through the process. Their call has been affirmed. They have been trained. The fruit of the ministry is there. And then at some point, something happened. Either they became too busy working for God that they did not spend time with Him, or some other compromise along the way led to something, a defining moment of losing their platform or position or influence, at least losing a big chunk of it. And so for that person who did go through the process, for that person who has been affirmed, they are in that APEST category, and they are in the pipeline of development and being released. Let's speak to them so that they can shore up some things. They can hedge about their hearts and their minds, some protection, put some things in place so that they don't, years down the road, fall into some of these traps.
You know, healthy boundaries and patterns are so critical. Once you move into the calling that God, half the battle is just being in the right lane. What we were just talking about. Once you get in that right lane, then being in the right lane doesn't ensure that you make it to the finish line. It gives you a good chance, but it doesn't ensure it. You have to institute right habits and patterns in your life. You have to mark off things like daily time with the Lord. Yeah, I actually wrote something this week on Twitter about three ways to make sure that you achieve longevity. The first one is daily devotion. When you're meeting with the Lord every day, it's hard to fall away or get burnout because you're being refreshed every day. That's a big one. A weekly date night with your spouse, 2 to 3 hours of uninterrupted time, face-to-face with no phone and no children, is a catalyst for staying engaged and keeping the romance burning in your marriage. I encourage men, date night is not just going out to eat. It's planning something that makes your wife feel special. It's giving leadership. It's leaving your phone at home or locking it in the car. Very, very important. And that's something that you've got to work at all the time. I tell you, I look up all the time and my date night is like, oh yeah, well, we had this. Oh yeah, well, this week we have this. And I have to bring it back in and say, no, I am going to have a lunch or a dinner with my wife or a breakfast. Sometimes last Saturday, I took my wife to breakfast, a brunch place on a Saturday morning, because that's how when it fit. I surprised her and took her to this new place that she's been wanting to go. And we had an awesome time. It was beautiful. And the decorations, and she put on a dress and I dressed nice. And we just went and had brunch and it was amazing. And that keeps the fire of romance. So that keeps you moving in the right direction with your marriage. And then you've got to make sure that you don't allow ambition to come in. Now, I'm gonna get on a sacred cow here when it comes to ambition. And obviously, ambition can be influence, it can be traveling, it can be wanting to be seen, it can be social media, it can be a lot of things. But buildings, let me talk about buildings for a minute. A lot of ministers who fall away or have a failure is because of a building. They get under huge stress with the finances of a building, with the logistics of a building, with the demand for a building, and buildings will take somebody out with the quickness, and it's not worth it. Christ never called us to build buildings. That doesn't mean that buildings are bad. I'm not saying don't have a building. I'm not one of these people who's against having buildings and thinks everybody ought to meet in a home, but buildings must be put in their proper place, or that desire that might even have started in a good place ends up destroying a leader. I'll give an example. A leader I know had a church that was thriving. It was growing. They were meeting in a building that was paid for, and they were running 3 or 4 services a weekend. Well, they needed a new building, and it started out as a $15 million project. It ended up as a $45 million project. And as it kept growing, it was his expression and legacy of his leadership to the world. And right after the dedication of that building, he was found to be in a compromising relationship and had to resign and never got to lead in that building. And so there was a congregation with a $46 million building and all the fallout of that, and a leader who laid down his leadership. And there was other issues, but the main issue was this $45 million building. And so when a leader gets out of his lane into building buildings, and it can be buying land, it can be, you say, I'm going to be the contractor because it saves us money and work with a you are not a contractor. You are not a real estate agent. You are a minister. And we get saving the Lord money and end up losing our ministry over it. And God never asked anybody in the Bible to save him money, ever. He never did. And I'm all for stewardship, but we get these ideas in our mind and we start pushing agendas. And so there's a lot of things that get us out of boundaries, whether it's we're not spending time with the Lord, we're not having a date night with our wife, or we're out doing projects that we don't have any business leading or even doing, period. And it puts us out of grace and we end up burning out or having a moral failure.
Pastor, how have you personally put some things in place? And maybe you want to talk about one or two specific things, be it a mentor, accountability, schedule. What are some habits you did to keep yourself from falling into some of those pitfalls?
Let me give you two. One of them is my personal life. My mornings with the Lord are untouchable. That is just a non-negotiable. The earliest I'm willing to have a meeting is 9 o'clock. And I usually get up about 5 or 6 o'clock and I have several hours in time with the Lord. And I do that 5-6 days a week and nothing interrupts that. I don't do breakfast with people. I don't do early calls. I have my assistant. She knows I do not schedule anything that conflicts with my time with the Lord. And that's something that I think a lot of people say, I just can't do that. But it's something that you just have to make non-negotiable. And you can. In fact, this morning I was on with one of my spiritual sons, and he gets up at 5:30 every morning and spends time with the Lord before his kids get up at 6:30. And this last week he had something where they had to do something earlier. So he got up at 4:30 every day this week to spend his time with the Lord. And that's the type of commitment you have to have to spending time with the Lord. So that's a big one. The second one is your governance, healthy governance. And this is something I've learned a lot about over the last few years. And I've instituted it in our movement very, very strongly. And that is that every one of our executives has to have 3 people they meet with at least once a quarter. So, you know, a lot of people say, you say, who are your overseers? And they name 3 guys, but they see them at once a year at best when maybe they come preach. I find that that is not good enough in the day that we live in. And with Zoom, you don't have to be with them geographically in order to meet with them face to face. So I have 3 direct overseers. One is Dr. Hendricks Vorster, who I consider my pastor. I meet with him every month for an hour. And he pours into my life. He knows every aspect of my life. He knows every disappointment, every hurt, every blind spot. I mean, he if there's something there, the only person that knows me better is my wife. There is absolutely zero lack of transparency with him. And I am very cared for by his leadership. And then I have 2 other overseers who I meet with once a quarter. And one of them is Tom Lane at Gateway, who is one of my overseers. We meet for an hour every quarter. And another one is Dr. Mark Sharona in Orlando. And we meet together for an hour every quarter. Now, I drive up and have lunch with him a lot of times instead of a call. And Tom Lane comes down here once or twice a year for vacation and we meet. So sometimes it's by Zoom, sometimes it's in face-to-face. But that's pretty much every month. I'm meeting with a man of God who knows my life and who is speaking into my life, and I am an open book to them. They are talking to me about everything from my marriage to what books I'm reading to the challenges I'm facing relationally, whatever it is, they are speaking into my life. If I'm discouraged, if I'm disheartened, I call one of them or several of them and they speak into my life. So between time with the Lord personally and consistent, calendared, face-to-face meetings with men of God who are mentors in my life, I feel like I'm covered. And that's kind of where I'm at. And some people would say, well, that's overboard. Well, I'm willing to go overboard because overboard is better than underboard.
You know, I think what you just said there is so key, because it feels like in times past, you know, the scripture says sin is crouching at the door. I feel like now he's not crouching at the door. He's kicking the door down.
Yeah,
he's in your pocket all the time. You know, he's right there. And it may be time for us to not seek righteousness through legalism, but to return to some old school disciplines that shore up righteousness and holiness in our lives. And there might be some things we can't watch or be a part of, or some movies we can't go see, or some places we may not visit. Yeah. And, you know, the discipline of your friend or your spiritual son waking up at 4:30, the priorities. No one in Hollywood wakes up late. No one in Nashville wakes up late. No one in Atlanta sleeps in. They wake up. No one in New York, if they want to make it somewhere in finance, in the movies, in the music, in writing, they're waking up early, they're going to the gym, they're eating healthy, there's a whole life of discipline, they're working on their craft, they're meeting people, they have scheduled times of replenishment. So oftentimes, Pastor Joel, I don't see that kind of discipline in our ministerium.
No, you know, it's very difficult now to teach on discipline, because there has to be a separation between discipline and legalism. And grace, and I like to say it this way, grace is built on the twin pillars of liberty and discipline. Because when you get all liberty and no discipline, it's sloppy agape. When you get discipline with no liberty, you get legalism and misery. And yet, I see a tendency. I remember in 2008 when Joseph Prince released Destined to Reign, and this grace message blew through the youth movement and a lot of churches in America. And it was extremely unhealthy because it was a liberty only message. And that might have been great for Singapore, but it was not what was needed in America. And I don't know Joseph Prince, and I'm sure he's a good brother, but that book was a liberty-only message. And a lot of people abandoned all sense of holiness and righteousness for this liberty, that everything was liberty, liberty, liberty. And there had to be a discipline. And I remember being in youth ministry and people saying, reading your Bible every day is legalism and it's not the grace of God and we need to get rid of it. And, you know, standards of not being out late at night with somebody of the opposite sex, it's not your spouse, it's legalism, and we've got liberty, and people were falling into sin, and they were backsliding and abandoning the word, all under the name of liberty. So we know that liberty is a good thing in Christ Jesus, but it has to be tempered with discipline. And in the same with discipline, I'm a kind of person, I tend to discipline. I mean, I'm gonna make a system, I'm a rule follower. I'm going to get that discipline going. And I have to constantly lean into liberty and say, now, Joel, we were set free by Christ. We're not under the law. Don't make a new law of the New Testament. The New Testament is not the new Torah. Don't become a Pharisee of the New Testament. And we want discipline, but we need liberty. There's a balance there. And what's happening now is the disciplines of grace, the things that empower the grace of God in our life, have been completely abandoned for the most part. And there's an overemphasis on liberty and personal freedom and a complete abandonment. Because yes, getting up every morning and seeking God takes discipline. It's something I do it willfully. It's not my salvation. If I didn't get up this morning and spend time with the Lord, I'm not going to hell. But if I do that day after day, I don't know the Lord and I don't know the word and I'm not a disciplined person. And that caters into every area of our life: time management, focus, ability to say no, getting out of your lane, and even over into things like, if you don't have any discipline, when pornography presents itself. And now I don't know about you, but I get text messages, Facebook messages, WhatsApp messages from prostitutes soliciting my attention. And it doesn't matter. You're going to get those things. If you don't have discipline in your life, you will answer one of those. Mm. You will fall prey to one of those. Jesus. And so you poo-poo on, for lack of a better word, discipline to spend time with the Lord. But then when it comes time to say no to some chick who's soliciting you on your phone with a mass text, you don't have the discipline to say no. And you find yourself headed down a path with her that's deadly or dangerous. And it's the woman named Folly whose home is the den of death. And here you are headed like the deer, the stag to the arrow. And it's because there's no discipline. And so I think you brought up something powerful. And obviously we could spend the whole time today on this because I'm very passionate about it. We've got to marry liberty and discipline together in order to see the grace of God operate in its fullness in our life.
Absolutely. And those two things feed each other. The more discipline I have, the more liberty I have to walk in what God's called me to do. And the more liberty I have, the more ability I have to set those parameters and disciplines in place, the guardrails that keep me from going over the cliff, so to speak. One feeds the other and they both need each other. And it's like, it's one of those things where you said it several times there, the word empowerment is so oftentimes not associated with grace, but that's exactly what grace is. It's God's empowerment, his ability working through us to do what he's called us to do. It's not a grace to be at liberty to do whatever I want to do. It's a grace and a liberty to do what he's called me to do because I can't do it without it.
Yes. Yes. That's very well said. And I think that kind of sums up my heart on that issue. There is a need for discipline. Discipline needs to be put in the right context. But you can't have a disciple without discipline. And part of the abandonment of the church of discipleship, which is the only thing Christ commanded us to do, go and make disciples. He never said, go and create gatherings. He didn't say, go and build buildings. He didn't even say, go and plant churches, which I would have loved him to have said for what I do in Surge. He said, go and make disciples. But you can't make a disciple without having discipline. And discipline is the key word of disciple. But the church, despite the church of the West, let me say it that way, the global church doesn't despise it at all. They love it. But the Western church despises discipline. And so we have no disciples. And that's where we're seeing a diminishing of the influence and power of the church, because there is no discipline, therefore no disciples.
Yeah. You know, I think the boomer generation or the builder generation, their thing, as you've already brought up so well, was buildings. The bigger the building, the bigger the crowd, and so on. Gen Z and maybe younger millennials in Gen Z, maybe they're not so concerned with building a structure as much as they are building an image online. And I know you have spoken around the world, focusing in on Gen Z for many years and younger millennials. They're two very different groups, very different interests as you studied them. However, there is this temptation. It's the same trap, just masked in a different type of building. Mm-hmm. And maybe they're not building structures to be seen as people drive by, but they're building online structures, let's say. So would you weigh in on that temptation specifically?
I'd love to. You know, I saw recently the number one desire of a young person now is fame. Of the top five, fame is number one and money is number five. So that'll just tell you, if money's number five, fame far outweighs even the desire for money. And, you know, in the 60s and 70s, family shows, sitcoms, their greatest values were highlighting kindness, generosity, and family. But in 2007, there was a marked shift. Shows like Hannah Montana, where, you know, high school at day, rock star at night, it began the programming of a generation that fame is the ultimate goal, and to be known and recognized, and the lifestyle of celebrity is the most desirable thing to the Gen Z generation. And that's who they look up to the most. They have that desire. The number one desire of children now is to be a YouTube star. If you poll 100 children, at least, I believe over 75 of them would say that their number one desire is to be a YouTube star. And in fact, I have a 10-year-old nephew, and he has a YouTube channel now. And I had read that, and I asked him, I said, what's your big thing? What are you most passionate about? He said, my YouTube channel. They want to have 1 million followers. They don't even know why. They don't even care what they're saying. They just want to do whatever it takes to garner fame. And that is coming into the church. And it's bringing all kind of stuff with it, where pastors are more concerned about their social media and how it looks and being communicated than they are even the sermon on Sunday. I mean, that they're getting their priority. They're spending more time posting online than they are preparing the word of God to deliver to the sheep on Sunday. And that is a fame-driven mindset. And that is the trap of this generation. It has replaced buildings. I think that's a very accurate assessment. For the trap for the older generation was buildings. Now it's online presence, and everybody, and COVID just accelerated that, because people stopped coming to church. So then it all became about, well, how many people watched the service online? And views became the new metric that replaced attendance. I never thought we would see that in our lifetime, but we have seen that effectively happen and all that goes with it. So there is this idolatry of fame that has come in. And if you want to know if it's an idol or not, get off of all social media for a year and see. You know, some people, they can't go to dinner without their phone and posting a picture of what they ate, and they're addicted to it. That's why they can't have a date with their spouse where they don't have their phone, because they literally are addicted to their phone. And a lot of it is fame. They need something. They need content for their social media. They want people to see where they are, who they're with. I'm taking a picture with this pastor. I'm at this conference. I'm on this platform. I'm traveling here. I'm on this vacation. All of these things that have gotten into the ministry mix that have nothing to do with the cross-shaped life of following Christ. And I'm not saying that social media is evil. It's like money. It can be evil, but it can also be good. But a lot of people are just, they're after fame, and they're paying the price no matter what it is for fame. And that's why a lot of young ministers are falling like crazy, because they're worshiping at the altar of fame instead of pursuing Christ in humility.
Pastor Joel, you've traveled the world, and you've seen leaders in many, many different worldwide contexts. And I've done many studies on pastors and leaders in Asia and Latin America. And it's very funny to me, because there are churches so large in Argentina or China or some other place in the world that would dwarf anything that America has. I mean, you know, anything. I can name some names of some guys that are always flaunting their numbers. I'm the biggest church in the world. And I'm thinking, yeah. Well, hang on a minute. I know a guy over in Korea that might beg to differ. And he's, you know, so here's my thing. We will probably never know the name of the person who pastors the largest church in the world, because they're most likely in a context of persecution. Right. And they're fighting for anonymity, not fame. And it's interesting to me that when someone is fighting for anonymity, they are the actual ones that's ringing the bell of heaven. And the people who are seeking the fame, they might have something big, so to speak. And a lot of people in the West may know their name. But right. Heaven is like who?
Yeah. When you work with leaders all over the world, you get this unique perspective of what God is really doing. One of the men that is on our team, Dr. Vorster, I mentioned earlier, who is actually my direct overseer and pastor. He has face-to-face trained 131,000 church planters around the globe, from Papua New Guinea to Vietnam to South Africa to Ghana. I mean, you name it, to Eastern Europe, Russia. He's been South America. He just did a training for us in South America where we went to Peru, Argentina, you mentioned Argentina, and Bolivia, 3 days each, and trained 940 church planters in 10 days, 3 days each, travel, 3 days travel. So, you know, these are the people, and nobody in America knows their name, but they are doing the kingdom work. And I would like to say, if Paul was alive now, you wouldn't know who he was. Because he'd be writing letters to some pastors and stuff, but you wouldn't know who he was. And most people wouldn't like him, and they wouldn't listen to anything he had to say. But in America, it's like whoever rings their own bell the loudest is the most popular. And I think heaven is going to balance the scales one day, but we've got to stay humble. We've got to resist our name being known. We've got to make his name known.
Come on.
And we've got to be careful with building our platform. And everybody always pivots to, well, the bigger a platform, the more I can proclaim the gospel. But that's really not the case. It's really the bigger your platform, the bigger your platform, and the more people know who you are. And so there is a real danger to the whole fame thing that is sweeping the body of Christ and setting a tone for the younger generation that is very deadly for them. Because you cannot pursue fame and be healthy in the call of God that he's called you to. So I think it's good to warn and to talk about it and articulate it like we are today, so that those who have ears to hear can hear it and go, okay, I'm going to resist that. I'm going to stay away from that.
Absolutely. Pastor Joel, our time together today has been really meaningful. So rich. It's an honor to have been able to have this conversation. I hope we can do it again one day in the future. Yeah. I'm going to ask you to take us to prayer after you give us one final word of encouragement, however you feel the Lord leading you, and then take us to prayer, and that these things we've been talking about would truly be crucified in our lives, that the only name we'd care about magnifying would truly be the name of Christ Jesus, and that some of these pitfalls that our culture has created for us, the desire to be known, the desire to be famous, the desire to be rich for its own selfish purposes. You know, if God elevates you and you're known and you're wealthy in the process and none of that owns you, but you own it, fine. We've talked about that. Right. But if it becomes a God, like what you just said, then there's major issues going on and it's certainly not going to lead to a good ending. You know, the Bible's real clear. There's a lot of people who think they're on their way to heaven. One day they're going to show Jesus a resume. Lord, Lord, did I not do this? Right. And Jesus is going to say, I'm sorry, man. I don't know you. And I don't want to ever, that thought makes me tremble, you know, makes me tremble. And so, Pastor, lead us into these final moments and just say whatever you feel the Lord leading you to say.
You know, Jesus said, if you desire to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. And when someone was headed to the cross, they didn't carry the whole cross. They carried the crossbar. And that thing was around their shoulders, and it was a weight, and it changed the way you walked. It changed what you could do. It limited what you could do. Because you were carrying, forget the exact Greek term that they use for the crossbar of the cross. It's the patibula or something of that nature. But when you are consciously meditating on the cross and carrying your cross, it is the protection from all of those things we talked about, from fame, from, you know, getting off and building buildings that cause you to be more concerned about your image, all of the things that can get you off. When you come every day and say, Lord, I'm taking up my cross, the cross of Jesus, I'm following you, I'm carrying it on my shoulders. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light, because at the end of the day, the cross beam of the cross is far lighter than the weight of sin and death that was on our shoulders. And without preaching a whole message on that, I think if leaders will focus in on the cross, I'm constantly coming back to the cross, and it requires intention, because we want to move away from it. We're like, yeah, I got the cross, let's move on. No, don't move on. Come back to the cross. It's not that we need the cross to be saved. It's that we need to keep our eyes fixed on the cross. And there's a reason why when they looked at the cross and they gazed at it, that iron serpent, the bronze serpent in the wilderness, they were healed. And we need to keep our gaze on the cross, carry our cross, live the cross-shaped life, preach the cross, live the cross. And when we do that, we will fulfill the mandate of Christ to go into all the world. So that's just a final thought. And I want to pray for those who have been listening. Maybe something we've said convicted you, or maybe it was something you've never heard or thought about. But I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to people today through this avenue. Father, we just thank you for this avenue, this technology. I thank you for Pastor Daniel and the heart that he has to equip and empower leaders, particularly next generation leaders. I thank you that every word that we've spoken today would be used by your Spirit. And if it's not of you, Lord, let it fall to the ground. But if it's of you, let it resonate in the hearts and minds of those who are watching and listening. I pray, Lord, that something would get down inside of them like a grain of sand in that clamshell, and it would begin to irritate until a pearl is formed. And Lord, today we just ask you by your Holy Spirit to move in every person's life that watches and listens to this content. Let it encourage them. Let it bring new illumination and enlightenment to them. And Lord, let them know that they can fulfill the call of God and go all the way and not be fearful of falling into sin or burning out if they stay low and humble and carry the cross and continue to follow after you and put men and women of God around them who are healthy men and women of God that can speak into their life. They can walk the distance in you. I thank you for that today, Lord. Bless everyone watching. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless Daniel as he continues to equip leaders. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Friends, we've been with Pastor Joel Stockstill. He is the president and director of the Surge Project, a church planting movement that is equipping and empowering and sending, releasing leaders all around the world. Pastor Joel, is there a good website that you would like to direct people to if they would like to know more about what you're doing?
Yeah, we have one of the first, if not the only, crowdfunding site for planting churches around the world. And it's called plantapastor.com, plantapastor, plantapastor.com. And you can go on there and you will see leaders from all over the world that you can give $5 or you can fully fund them for $3,000. You plant a church all over the world. So I encourage you, there's information there. You can check out what we're doing. You can see what God is doing, the videos and things. So plantapastor.com is the best way to check out what God is doing in the apostolic movement that I lead.
Very good. Pastor Joel, thank you for your time. It's been amazing. Amen.